You are listening to Catholic Family Podcast.
Greetings, fellow travelers through the liturgical year. This is Lisa Davis with another Feast Day Quick Take. On the feast of France's one and only canonized king. But recognizing, first of all, the woman who gave him the first keys to the door of sanctity. King St. Louis's mother, Queen Blanche, born in 1188, was the granddaughter of the infamously powerful Eleanor of Aquitaine and her second husband, King Henry II of England. She was the daughter of their daughter, English Princess Eleanor, and Alfonso VIII, King of Castile. One of the many European royal diplomacy heiresses, Blanche held legitimate claim to both the throne of England and the throne of Castile, but succeeded to neither, though her husband Louis VIII did unsuccessfully make a bid for the English throne. When he, Louis's father, King of France, died in 1223, Blanche and Louis were crowned. But the senior Louis was to live only another 3 years, leaving his eldest surviving son, Louis IX, King of France. But Louis was only 12 years old, so Queen Blanche assumed the role of regent, governing the kingdom as her husband had specifically enjoined in his will. Note that he did not lightly leave her this role. Her husband knew she was the woman for the job. Not only was Blanche astute in matters of internal politics and foreign diplomacy, but she was as devout and conscientious a Catholic as he, and considered it her greatest duty to raise their 8 children, though only 5 survived to adulthood, to eventually take their places on the world stage with honor and integrity, but most importantly to do so while also saving their souls. As you can imagine, this would have been a difficult task in the atmosphere of the French court, but with God's help, Blanche succeeded in instilling in Louis, especially, a particular spirit of piety and manly principles that permeated every area of his life and ultimately led to his sainthood. Queen Blanche is famously quoted as having said to young Louis, "I love you, my dear son, as much as a mother can love her child, but I would rather see you dead at my feet than that you should ever commit a mortal sin." Such a mother. The worldly world would gasp, wouldn't it? But sentiments of true piety such as this we can only aspire to imitate as parents. While ultimately relinquishing to him the control of the government and gladly swearing her fealty to him as her king, Blanche maintained her son's highest regard and respect, not only as his mother, but as his counselor. After Louis took the reins of the kingdom, his saintly mother remained his most trusted advisor to the end of her days, and his upbringing proved its value to the end of his days. Through his measured and wise dealings in France and abroad, King St. Louis earned the respect of all Christian Europe, was admired by his regal peers on the continent, and asked on many occasions to arbitrate disputes between their kingdoms. His reign is aptly known as the Golden Age of France, and King St. Louis, the primus inter pares of his day, or the first among equals amongst European royalty. His goodness and charm were acclaimed by all, royal and common men alike. His was the largest army, his kingdom the largest and wealthiest, his court the pattern card for imitation in art, culture, architecture, education, and support of the church. His first act upon taking over the government of the kingdom was to build the Abbey of Royaumont, with the funds left by his father for this purpose. He took advantage of the opportunity to obtain a large relic of the Crown of Thorns and built upon an island on the Seine a fitting repository, calling it the Shrine of Sainte-Chapelle. Though its holy relic and all its treasures were stolen during the French Revolution, it stands as one of the finest examples of Gothic architecture in existence. St. Louis helped his mother establish the convent of Maubisson and house the Carthusians in the palace of Vauvert in Paris. And it was during the reign of St. Louis that the Sorbonne was established in Paris as a college of theology in 1257. Among other accomplishments in his realm, he reformed the legal system, allowing for a process wherein judgments could be appealed directly to the king. He banned trials by ordeal, endeavored in every way to end private wars in his country, and introduced the concept of innocent until proven guilty into the French justice system. In addition, he outlawed any form of usury, including something we now take for granted, interest on loans. He had no tolerance whatsoever for blasphemy, imposing harsh penalties on anyone in his kingdom heard dishonoring the name of God. He labored toward the unity and integrity of Holy Mother Church, was intolerant of all heresy, utilizing the church courts to banish heretics from within the French parishes, and he entertained little patience with the machinations of the Jews, in particular in regard to their banking practices. No apologies. These were the days when you called a spade a spade. St. Louis was the last crusader king of the medieval age. Honoring a vow he'd made after recovering from a serious illness, he led the 7th and 8th Crusades against the Muslims in North Africa, Egypt, and Israel, but both attempts to reestablish Christianity failed. St. Louis was captured and ransomed during the 7th Crusade, then caught dysentery and died during the 8th Crusade on July 17, 1270. He was 56 years old, the father of 11 children with his beloved wife, Margaret of Provence. He was succeeded by his son, Philip III. Pope Boniface VIII canonized him in 1297, less than 30 years after his death. He is the only French king to be declared a saint. St. Louis's saintly character was a beacon shining throughout 13th century Europe, unmistakable in all his public actions, but just as bright behind the walls of his home. Though it's not known for certain that he joined the Third Order himself, St. Louis is considered a co-patron of the Third Order of St. Francis, well known for his Franciscan spirit. His charity provided the meals for over 100 of the poor every day in his house. He assisted at Mass twice every day, was known to recite the office daily, and we have preserved still the hair shirt he wore and the scourge he used. Many proofs of his saintly character were recorded in the process of King St. Louis's canonization. But perhaps the best way to get a first-hand glimpse of the man is to read the letter he wrote to his successor, his son Philip, as a fatherly guide to aid and instruct him when he would have to assume the monarchy at Louis's death. Nota bene, in light of the fact that this was written in 1267 and translated from the French, I've edited some sections for length and repetitiveness and for clarity of language. Quote, "To his dear firstborn son Philip, greeting and his father's love. Dear son, since I desire with all my heart that you be well instructed in all things, it is in my thoughts to give you some advice by this writing, for I have heard you say several times that you remember my words better than those of anyone else. Therefore, dear son, the first thing I advise is that you fix your whole heart upon God and love him with all your strength, for without this no one can be saved or be of any worth. You should with all your strength shun everything which you believe to be displeasing to him, and you ought especially to be resolved not to commit mortal sin, no matter what may happen, and should permit all your limbs to be hewn off and suffer every manner of torment rather than fall knowingly into mortal sin. If our Lord sends you any adversity, whether illness or other, in good patience thank him for it, for you ought to believe that he will cause everything to turn out for your good. And likewise you should think that you have well merited it, and more also, should he will it, because you have loved him but little, and served him but little, and have done many things contrary to his will. If our Lord send you any prosperity, either health of body or other good, you ought to thank him humbly for it, and you ought to be careful that you are not the worse for it, either through pride or anything else, for it is a very great sin to fight against our Lord by way of his gifts. Dear son, I advise you that you accustom yourself to frequent confession, and that you choose always as your confessors men who are upright and sufficiently learned, and who can teach you what you should do and what you should avoid. You should so carry yourself that your confessors and other friends may dare confidently to reprove you and show you your faults. Dear son, I advise you that you listen willingly and devoutly the services of Holy Church, and when you are in church, avoid frivolity and trifling, and do not look here and there, but pray to God with lips and heart alike, while entertaining sweet thoughts about him, and especially at the Mass, when the body and blood of our Lord Jesus Christ are consecrated. Dear son, have a tender, pity-filled heart for the poor, and for all those whom you believe to be in misery of heart or body, and according to your ability, comfort and aid them with alms. Maintain the good customs of your realm and put down the bad ones. Do not oppress your people and do not burden them with tolls or tariffs, except under very great necessity. If you have any unrest of heart of such a nature that it may be told, tell it to your confessor or to some upright man who can keep your secret. You will then be able to carry more easily the thought of your heart. See to it that those of your household are upright and loyal, and remember the scripture which says, quote, love those who serve God and who render strict justice and hate covetousness, unquote, and you will profit and will govern your kingdom well. Dear son, see to it that all your associates are upright, whether clerics or laymen, and have frequent good converse with them, and flee the society of the bad, and listen willingly to the word of God, both in open and in private, and distribute freely prayers and pardons. Love all good and hate all evil, in whomsoever it may be. Let no one be so bold as to say in your presence words which attract and lead to sin, and do not permit words of detraction to be spoken of another behind his back. Suffer it not that any ill be spoken of God or his saints in your presence, without taking prompt vengeance. But if the offender be a cleric, or so great a person that you ought not to try him, report the matter to him who is entitled to judge it. Dear son, give thanks to God often for all the good things he has done for you, so that you may be worthy to receive more, in such a manner that if it pleases the Lord that you come to the burden and honor of governing the kingdom, you may be worthy to receive the sacred unction wherewith the kings of France are consecrated. Dear son, if you come to the throne, strive to have that which befits a king, that is to say, that in justice and rectitude you hold yourself steadfast and loyal toward your subjects and your vassals, without turning either to the right or to the left, but always straight, whatever may happen. If anyone has entered into a suit against you for any injury or wrong which he may believe that you have done to him, be always for him and against yourself in the presence of your council. For those of your council might be backward in speaking against you as their king, and this you should not wish. Command your judges that you be not in any way upheld more than any other, for thus will your counselors judge more boldly according to right and truth. You should seek earnestly as to how your vassals and your subjects may live in peace and rectitude beneath your sway. Likewise, the good towns and the good cities of your kingdom, and preserve them in the estate and liberty in which your predecessors kept them. Redress it, and if there be anything to amend, amend and preserve their favor and their love. For it is by the strength and the riches of your good cities and your good towns that the native and the foreigner, especially your peers and your barons, are deterred from doing ill to you. Dear son, I advise you that you try with all your strength to avoid warring against any Christian man, unless he have done you much ill. And if wrong be done you, try several ways to see if you can find how you can secure your rights before you make war, and act thus in order to avoid the sins which are committed in warfare. And if it fall out that it is needful that you should make war, whatever the reason for which it is necessary for you to make war, give diligent command that the poor folk who have done no wrong or crime be protected from damages. Inquire often concerning those of your household, if they be too covetous or too arrogant, for it is natural that the members should seek to imitate their chief. That is, when the master is wise and well-behaved, all those of his household follow his example and prefer it. Dear son, take care that the expenses of your household are reasonable and moderate, and that its monies are justly obtained. Keep yourself free from foolish expenses and evil exactions, and ensure that your money should be well expended and well acquired. Dear son, I advise you always to be devoted to the Church of Rome and to the Sovereign Pontiff, our Father, and to bear him the reverence and honor which you owe to your spiritual Father. Honor and love all the people of Holy Church, and be careful that no violence be done to them, and that their gifts and alms which your predecessors have bestowed upon them be not taken away or diminished. Moreover, I advise you to love dearly the clergy, and so far as you are able, do good to them in their necessities, and likewise love those by whom God is most honored and served, and by whom the faith is preached and exalted. Dear son, I advise that you love and reverence your father and your mother, willingly remember and keep their commandments, and be inclined to believe their good counsels. Love your brothers, and always wish their well-being and their good advancement, and also be to them in the place of a father, to instruct them in all good. But be watchful, lest for the love which you bear to one, you turn aside from right doing, and do to the others that which is not meet. Dear son, freely give power to persons of good character who know how to use it well, and strive to have wickedness expelled from your land, that is to say, nasty oaths and everything said or done against God or Our Lady or the saints. In a wise and proper manner, put a stop in your land to bodily sins, dicing, taverns, and other sins. Put down heresy so far as you can, and hold in a special abhorrence all those who are hostile to the faith, so that your land may be well purged of them, in such manner as by sage counsel of good people may appear to you advisable. Further the right with all your strength. Moreover, I admonish you that you strive most earnestly to show your gratitude for the benefits which our Lord has bestowed upon you, and that you may know how to give him thanks. Finally, most sweet son, I call upon you that if it please our Lord that I should die before you, you have my soul assisted with masses and prayers, and that you send through the congregations of the Kingdom of France and require their prayers for my soul, and that you grant me a special and full part in all the good deeds which you perform. In conclusion, dear son, I give you all the blessings which a good and tender father can give to a son, and I pray our Lord Jesus Christ, by his mercy, by the prayers and merits of his blessed mother, the Virgin Mary, and of the angels and archangels and of all the saints, to guard and protect you from doing anything contrary to his will, and to give you grace to do it always, so that he may be honored and served by you. And this may he do to me as to you by his great bounty, so that after this mortal life we may be able to be together with him in the eternal life and see him, love him, and praise him without end. Amen. All glory, honor, and praise be to him who is one God with the Father and the Holy Ghost, without beginning and without end. Amen. End quote. Did you notice the admonition that was an echo from the loving heart of his own mother, Queen Blanche? Quote, "My dearest son," St. Louis reiterated this, undoubtedly not only to Philip, but to all of his children, "you should permit yourself to be tormented by every kind of martyrdom before you would allow yourself to commit a mortal sin." End quote. We can only pray that this kind of wisdom, with the light of grace, infuses the hearts and minds of all the authorities in our own lives. I'm sure we'd all love to know that a letter such as this were the treasured advice left for our nation's leader, for instance, and we can pray for that kind of miracle. But the only hearts and minds we can be absolutely sure of affecting are our own, each of us in our own sphere of influence, however large or small it may be, but most especially as it pertains to the salvation of our own individual souls. In the life of King St. Louis, we see how this can work. Good Queen Blanche's words resonated within her own home and vibrated into the heart of her young son Louis, who beat the drum for his son Philip. And now, like a never-ending sound wave in time and space, the wisdom of a warrior king, born ultimately of divine inspiration, this very instant echoes down to you and me. Permit yourself to be tormented by every kind of martyrdom before you would allow yourself to commit a mortal sin. King St. Louis, pray for us. Blessed be God and his angels and in his saints.